Acts chapter number 9. The book of Acts chapter number 9. Acts is the book following the Gospels. There are four Gospels, and then the next book is the book of Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter number 9, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 23. We're bringing to a close this series today, which we started a couple of weeks ago. It's titled Action Park 2.0 because it is the second year running that we've been on this series. And so that will mean that we're going to start Action Park 3.0 next year. Praise God. So today we're going to be bringing this series to a close and trusting God to lead us into some other things next week. Acts chapter number 9, and then I'm going to be reading from verse number 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. This morning, by the grace of God, I'd like to teach on what I've titled the Barnabas Factor. The Barnabas Factor. Shall we pray? Spirit of the living God, we ask that you breathe upon your word this morning. Let your word come alive unto us. Let it mix with faith in our heart. I pray that you anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe your word in the hearts of your people. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people to receive the word with the same accuracy with which it is going to be delivered. Let there be an anointing upon the hearer and the speaker, so that at the end of it all, we'll have a testimony that we have been transformed by the reason of your word. Thank you, because you're going to do this and much more. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Church, say amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen is a way to agree, to say that you agree with the prayer that has been prayed. And so it's important that we say amen, not just as a conclusion of our prayer, but as an agreement to that prayer. The Barnabas Factor is what I want to share with you this morning. And like I said, it's the concluding part of the series that we started a few weeks ago called Action Park 2.0, the Barnabas Factor. Now, nature teaches us how to take care of pregnancies. And wherever you go to, whichever society you will visit, the people will take care of pregnancies, or at least take care of pregnant women in their own way. Medical science tells us that pregnancy is a very delicate and important period in the life of a man, of a family, or of the family or the person that is involved. And it tells us that there are actually certain periods in the period of pregnancy, which usually lasts about 9 months, that are more critical and more crucial than others. Now, medical science tells us that those periods are called the period of organogenesis. Now, that looks like a big word, but it's not. Now, it just means that these are the period that the parts of the body, or rather the organs of the body, are formed. Even though pregnancy period, the 9 months, is considered a delicate period generally, there are this period that organs are formed, and those periods are even much more critical. Critical in the sense that if anything goes wrong at those times, unfortunately, we're going to have in our hands a malformed baby. So those times are so important because those are the times that the organs are formed. And this period starts from the third week, goes through the 8th week. The 3rd week, for instance, the brain, the spinal cord begins to get formed, and some of the bones starts coming in by the 4th week, and the eye starts forming, and the nose starts forming, and the kidney starts forming by around the 5th week. Ladies are looking at me. No, those are the things that the Lord took place in your womb, you know, when you had that baby. Incredible things. I mean, anyone that has witnessed the conception to delivery of a baby should not have any problem believing in miracles. Because it is a miraculous act. Anyway, so those are critical moments out of the period of the 9 months. Even though the 9 months is considered delicate, but delicate, this period are very, very, very crucial and critical. Now, so it is in the life of every other person. There are critical moments in our lives that are so important and are so pivotal to our experience in life that if anything were to go wrong at those moments, then things are actually going to come out, you know, pear-shaped. We come to a point in the life of Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul has already met with the Lord in this particular at this particular point in time in Acts chapter number 9. You remember the story as how he met with the Lord in Damascus, in the way to Damascus. But he's at the point where parts of the body, if you like, spiritually are getting formed. And so this is a very critical moment. Now, critical in the sense that if anything, whatever happens to him at this time, in terms of his journey of faith, is going to eventually affect his outlook and how he will actually propagate his faith. That's why this period is so, so, so important. It's just like the importance that is attached to the person that is appearing before the judge. You know, when you come to the judge and to the law court, and then the judge will say, after reviewing all the evidence before me, this is my judgment. Now, at that instant, that's a very critical moment because whatsoever is pronounced by the judge will eventually have a major effect in the life of the person. It's like the person walking into the doctor's office who has already run a test and just come to receive the result, and the doctor pulls out the file and says, based on this result, this is my opinion. At that point is a very critical moment because the patient is anxiously waiting to receive what is the opinion of the doctor, which is going to shape the life of the person in question. The same way, we have come to a critical moment in the life of Apostle Paul, and whatever happened to him at this point is going to shape his life forever. And by extension, it's going to shape not just his life, but his ministry. Now, the period was so crucial in some ways because it was going to determine whether they were going to receive his salvation, his acclaimed salvation, and that's going to have an impact on his ministry. Let me backtrack a little. Remember that he had an encounter with the Lord on his way to Damascus, and then and when he got to Damascus, you remember from last week how Ananias, a certain disciple, went to minister to him, and then his eyes became open because he was blind from the encounter that he had with the Lord in the first place, and then his eyes became open, and subsequently he started fellowship with the Damascus church, and he was doing very well. Now, but after some time, some people actually planned to kill him. And that's how you come to it in verse number 23. Listen to what it says. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Now, verse 23 tells us that there was a time when they began to plan to kill him, and then the church at Damascus decided to get him a way to escape. Now, what you probably wouldn't know is that there were a few years between his conversion at this time up to the point that he will be traveling, making the journey to Jerusalem. Verse 23 again says, now after many days. Now Luke, the physician, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, does not tell us exactly how long these many days were. But if you just oppose what you have read here with Galatians chapter number 1, verse 17 and 18, it tells us that for a period of 3 years after his conversion, he did not just stay in the place called Damascus. He actually made a trip to Arabia. And then after some time in Arabia, he came back to Damascus. And after some time in Damascus, that was when this actually took place. So it was a period of 3 years that we're talking about when he talks about after many days. And so when the plot became known to the disciples, they decided to send him on his way to Jerusalem. Now, don't forget, Jerusalem actually happened to be the center of action at this time. Jerusalem was actually where things were happening. The disciples, or rather the apostles, were based in Jerusalem. So after the dispersion of the brethren into the nooks and crannies of the land of Palestine, the disciples, or rather the apostles, were still based in Jerusalem. So the apostle Paul was asked to, after escaping, went to Jerusalem. But something critical happened to him when he got to Jerusalem, something important. Verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So he escaped from Damascus because he was going to be killed, and he got to Jerusalem. Now, to his surprise, the people or the brethren or the church in Jerusalem did not believe that he was actually saved. Don't forget, they had actually witnessed him killing one of their brethren, Stephen. You remember the story of Stephen, the guy that was stoned, the first martyr. And then they knew that he was always breeding up threats and chasing believers and arresting them, putting them in prison, sometimes killing them. So they were afraid to actually associate with him, and they would not allow him to be part of the church, as it were. They felt that he was a threat to them, and they were afraid of him. And just like any other person would be afraid of, you know, it's just like you find someone that you know is actually a critic of, not just a critic, but somebody that actually goes to the extent of killing other people for the purpose of opposing the faith coming into the church. You're going to look left, right, and center to be sure that the doors are wide open, because anything can happen. That was exactly the experience here. And if we're going to bring it into our own 21st century gathering, it may not be because we are not associating with people because we felt they are going to kill us, but we probably don't associate with people because they just don't look like us. You know, their background, their orientation, their presentation, maybe their look and their way of talking does not look like ours. And so we dissociate ourselves from them. We don't associate with them. When you go to churches these days, and this is actually a shame, in my own opinion, we now have teams that are supposed to integrate new people into the church. In other words, teams that are supposed to welcome and be friendly to new people, to newcomers into the fold. And that's supposed to be an aberration, because we shouldn't have a team that will do that. Every believer should do that. That's supposed to be just a natural outpouring of the grace that we have received from God, the way to express it. It should be a natural expression to the grace that we have received from God. But we have to create teams. Sometimes you call them the first impression team, the welcoming team, and all those things, just to make sure that the person that is coming into our fold, into our church service, feel welcome. And like I said, I believe that that's an aberration. In the experience of those people, they did not want to associate with Paul for obvious reasons. They felt this man was a killer. He had killed. He probably was coming as a pretender. And one of those days when they will be having services, he would just say, okay, round them up and let's take them all over into the prison. So they were not comfortable having service with this man. And then this turning point happened, which is actually the most important critical moment that I want to bring to our attention today, which is, in fact, the most important reason why I want us to stay a few moments upon these few verses. Something happened. A man by the name Barnabas suddenly burst into the scene. The question is, who was Barnabas? Barnabas, I believe, is just one of the certain disciples. He has not been described as a certain disciple in this particular place, but you will notice that he was not part of the apostles. Barnabas was not part of the apostles. He was not even part of the seven deacons that were chosen. in Acts chapter number 6, when they were going to choose people, or in earlier chapters, when they were going to choose people to be able to undo the administration of food to the widows, because there were some complaints in the church. So it was just a certain disciple doing his thing. The first time you come across him was in Acts chapter number 4. And it was not in connection with any miracle. It was not in the connection with any display of some mighty power. But it was in connection with the encouragement of people, of believers. So what had happened was people were getting saved. They were coming into the church. They were getting added to the church. Some of them had to leave their jobs and the things that they were doing, and they were coming into the church. And all of a sudden, they discovered that there was an explosion in the number, but there was a scarcity of supply of the things to give them, because many of them, like I said, had to leave their jobs. Some of them were persecuted, chased out of their families, and so there was a scarcity of some sort in the church. And Barnabas decided that he was going to sell the property that he had, and he was going to sell the property and bring the money to the church for it to be distributed to minister to the needs of these people. And that was a very laudable, act of kindness at the time, because, like I said, there was scarcity. So that was the first time that you would come across this man by the name Barnabas. Barnabas means the son of encouragement, according to Acts chapter number 4. Actually, that name was not his original name. It was supposed to be like AKA, or what you call, a nickname, And that brings me to the question, what would be your nickname if we were to coin a nickname for you today? He was nicknamed the son of encouragement because of what he did. In certain society, or in certain, probably many of us will have had this experience of coming across people that you probably even don't know their names. Because over time, they have been so called their nicknames that you don't even recognize their names. I remember growing up in a church, we used to call a lady Sister Prophecy. Now, the reason was for that was this lady prophesied in all of the meetings, in all of our services, he would prophesy. So after some time, she was nicknamed Sister Prophecy. So when you want to talk to somebody about her, that sister, Sister Prophecy, But that was never her name, If we were going to give you a name today, if we weren't going to call you, what do you think people will call you? I hope they won't call you Mr. Grumpy, Mr. Difficult, I used to work with a particular organization a few years ago, and there was this particular gentleman. This particular gentleman was never happy. He was always grumpy, And I thought that maybe it was just about me. Maybe he just didn't like me, just probably didn't just like the shape of my head or something, I just felt he just didn't like me. So I was speaking to some of my colleagues, and they said, "Oh, yeah, he does that to you, he does that to me." And somebody said, "Yeah, he does that to me." "Oh, so he does that to everybody." "Oh, okay, so that's him," But in the case of Barnabas, he was nicknamed Barnabas because he gives encouragement. They call him the son of encouragement, just like they call John and James the son of thunder. This was a son of encouragement. His original name, if you care to know, was Joseph, or what some people call Joseph. And that was at this critical point, just like you will have the critical point of organogenesis in the development of the fetus in the mother's womb. At such a time that if anything were to go wrong, there will be a malformation of some sort in the baby that will be delivered. It was just at that point that Barnabas came into the scene. At this particular point in time of organogenesis in the life of a pregnant woman, she will be told to abstain from everything, including drugs and alcohol. Of course, it's going to be throughout the course of the pregnancy, but at this particular point, it's so critical because anything that she takes or eats or drinks will have a major impact on the formation of the organs of the baby. By the time the baby becomes 7-8 months, the baby is not actually forming new organs. The baby is just growing the organs that were already formed, as it were. You know, that's what medical science tells us. That doesn't give you a license to begin to try all kinds of things at 7-8 months pregnancy, okay? I'm just using it as an illustration. This was the stage at which Barnabas was, or rather Paul was. So he was Saul at this time, and then Barnabas came into his life and made all of the difference. Look at what he does in verse number 27. What did Barnabas do? The Bible says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. The Bible says he took him and he brought him and he declared to them. Now, let me say this, people of God. Many of us don't actually appreciate the reason why we gather together on Sundays. Some of us think that, well, that's what Christians do, so let's do it. You know, some of us, we have been raised up in a religious home that we have trouble staying back at home on Sundays. So just to tick the box and to make our heart, our religious mind, programmed mind to be at rest, let's go to church. Some people think that, well, it is just an avenue of socialization. People have different reasons why they come to church. But one of the main reasons why the Lord asks us to come together as believers is for the purpose of encouragement. Because when Barnabas burst into the scene here, Paul or Saul at this time was having a trouble. When he would come to church, the other guys would just go and sit on the other set of chairs. When he would say hello, somebody would just pretend as if they are speaking to somebody else on the phone. Nobody is interacting with this man, and he was becoming like an outcast. Now, don't forget, for the first 3 years of his Christian life, he had experienced some welcoming, some integration in Damascus before he came here. So it was like, look, what's this going to be like? What's life here going to be like? That was exactly the point that he actually had an encounter with Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And like I said, the Bible states it clearly in Hebrews chapter number 10, and in fact, I want us to turn there. In Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 25, let's see what the Bible says, because it's important that we know that what the reason why we come to church, or one of the main reasons why the Lord has set up the gathering of believers. Hebrews chapter number 10, you look at verse number 24. Hebrews 10:24. The Bible says here, and let us consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. If you're there, say amen. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. The Bible says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. The word exhort just means encourage. Another translation says encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what the Bible is saying here is this. Don't be like guys who choose to want to do the Christian race by themselves alone. You just say, well, I'm born again. I can stay at home. We don't need to go to church. What's church anyway? I mean, church is wherever you meet with God. It could be in your house. It could be in your home. It could be in your bedroom. It could be while you're flicking, from one channel to the other, watching Foxtel, whatever. As long as your heart is connected with, you have all kind of funny idea of what a church should be like. And God says, don't be like them. Okay? But rather than that, he said, not forsaking the assembly of one another, as is this matter of some. He says manner of some because he knows that there will be guys who will have that belief. He said, but, that word but is so important because the but says that instead of that, this is what you should do. Exhorting one another. And where are you going to do the exhortation? Because he had already started with the fact that you don't forsake the assembly of one another together. So the encouraging and the exhortation, if you like, or the consolation, is supposed to take place within the context of the gathering of the people together, which is what we call church. And it says, and so much the more. I love that because it's putting an emphasis on that. It says, if you are going to do it, this is actually the more time that you need to do it than at any other time, as the day of Christ approaches. Why is that so? Because the more that we go closer and closer to the day and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more many more people amidst us get discouraged. The more people begin to become disillusioned. The more people not getting it, not understanding why they are having so much trouble. Say, so make sure that you do this encouragement as much, as often as you gather together, and even much more as you approach the day of the coming of Christ. Now, that is the question. This is the point I want us to sit on for a while. When we come to church, we do not come to church because we want to come to be entertained and be blessed. You know, we're not coming to church because we want some people to sing some good song to be able to minister to us. As a matter of fact, the idea of church is that when you are leaving your house, you are leaving with one singular purpose: to go there and encourage someone, to go there and impart someone and exalt someone and pat someone in the back and tell them it's going to be all right. So you're coming to church with your own load of encouragement to give to somebody else. This is where we sometimes have troubles with guys who just show up in church and sit down, fold their hands, look at what is happening in the front and say, well, they could have done better, you know. They could have done better. You know, the music was meh, you know, that kind of a thing. That's just because we have not got it. When you come to church, you bring your own load of encouragement because there are people that are discouraged that you are coming to encourage. You bring your own aspect of encouragement to encourage and to impart something positive to somebody else. Why? Because everyone around you should have this mentality. Everyone around you is going through a rough time. And so our coming together is to impart, as it were, some level of encouragement to somebody else to say, look, it's going to be well. It's going to be good. We'll get there. You know, just keep holding. Just keep trusting the Lord. Don't be discouraged. And that comes not just by words, but by action. As a matter of fact, when Barnabas was going to be introduced to us as the son of encouragement, it was not so much about what he said. It was about what he did. What did he do? He gave. He gave to the church. Because the church was already running out of supply. There was scarcity. He sold his property, brought the materials, brought the proceeds, gave it to the church and said, distribute it. That will encourage people. And I can see that somebody coming to the service the next day and they say, look, there is this amount of bread available. There is this money available, you know. And they say, oh, wow, isn't God good? Isn't God good? Somebody is encouraged. Somebody is imparted with the grace to keep holding on. We are living in the Bible says, the iniquity shall abound, and the love of many will wax cold. There is never a time, other than now, in the history of mankind, where people are getting discouraged and just dropping faith. And they say, look, it's just not working. I'm just leaving. Or I'm going to step back for a while. You know, I've come across that over my few years of pastoring. People just saying, look, I just want to stop coming to church for a period and see. Let's see how it goes. Let's see how it goes. I said, no, that's dangerous, you know. And that's why when we come, it's a time to encourage. And like I said, it's not just in words. It's in deeds, in what we do. In fact, it even involves, you know, not just laughing with those that laugh, but it's also involved, you know, experiencing sorrow with those that sorrow. It's a form of encouragement that somebody understands what I'm going through. the sick, the weak amongst us needs to feel that we are part of this race together. That's what church is all about, people of God. When you are coming with your own load of encouragement. You're just looking for somebody who is down. You're not looking good today. What's wrong with you? Say, I'm fine. No, you're not fine. Tell me the truth. You're not fine. You know, you're not fine. You're not good. You've lost weight all of a sudden. Are you just trying to lose weight to be in shape? Well, yes. No, not really. You've never lost weight in the past 4 or 5 years that I've seen you. Why suddenly? You know, what's going on with you? Just, you know, that's what should happen to amidst us. I see guys, you know, just keeping praise and worship, letting it just go in when the world is about to be served. Those guys don't get it. They don't get it. You're coming to church, it's not because you want to be served, it's because you are looking for opportunity to serve somebody, to help somebody, to support somebody. And that's why you don't rush out immediately after service. And that's not to keep you here, people of God. It's just to be, you're just looking for an opportunity. How was your week? What's going on with your life? But how do you say that to strangers? These are people you must have built some relationship with. The Bible says Barnabas spotted this guy. He was always, you know, as it were, always by himself. And the Bible says something about him. He said three things he did about him. Acts chapter 29, verse 27. It says he took him. Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him. My prayer for us today, myself inclusive, is that God will make us a Barnabas in the house, in this church. God will make us a Barnabas in this church. And what does a Barnabas do? Or what do Barnabases do? Whatever you want to go about. The first one is, it took him. Number one, Barnabas will take. Now, what does it mean to take? Now, that expression take means that you take an interest in somebody. You know, you take an interest in somebody to share his own life. So Barnabas took him, and secondly, he brought him. So Barnabas will not just take, he will bring. What does it mean to bring? It means he brings the person with whom he has had a contact and connect them with somebody else. Now, this is the way it goes practically. You know, I see Eric. Hi, Eric. How are you? You're here for the first time? Oh, it's good to see you. No, Eric is not here for the first time. I hope you know. Just an example, you know. How are you going? Good. Oh, where are you from? Kenya. Oh, really? Kenya. Beautiful. You know, we've got a Kenya brother in the church. You know, let me show you. Let me introduce you to him. You know? And then he connect them together and look for David. David, oh, you're from Kenya. Speak your language to your brother and, you know. You know, that's just an example. I'm just using the, you know, a cultural background as an example. It doesn't have to be that. Where are you from? Oh, I'm doing what do you do? I'm a nurse. Oh, beautiful. I've always loved nursing. And then after chatting and you've connected with the person, that's taking. You're taking the person, okay? You're connecting with the person. And after a while of connecting with the person, you bring the person. Oh, we've got a lady in our church who is also into nursing, you know, and then you look for, who is in nursing? And you look for Marcel, you know, chief nurse, Marcel. And then you bring Marcel and then you know this lady is a nurse. That's the way to connect. You take, you bring, but that's not the end of it. The Bible says, and then in verse number 27, and he declared. So, number one, he takes. Number two, he brings. Number three, he affirms. To affirm means to declare one's support for someone. This is exactly what he did, you know. To affirm means to state or to assert positively. He said, guys, he brought him to the apostles. Apostles, look, this guy, and he was. Have you read that place? Barnabas was talking as if he had known Saul for ages. You know, this guy was saved. He was on his way to Damascus. He met with the Lord, and the Lord saved him. And he was in Damascus. You know, he was in the Damascus church. He was really doing very well. But he's not here because there were some troubles over there. They were going to kill him. He affirms him. And, you know, there is a grace of God upon this man. There is an anointing upon him. And he affirms that young man who was in the formative stage, if you like, of his life experience with God. That's what it means to build a church community, people of God. And don't let anyone deceive you that it is the pastor's responsibility. It is our collective responsibility. We are the Barnabases that the Lord is actually going to use as his hands and his feet to connect and to bring others to his knowledge. Now, the result was that, you know, the church grew. I don't have time to go into that. In verse 28 and 30, the Bible talks about the fact that, you know, in verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. To be edified means to be built up. But this is an example of a man that we need to follow. And like I said, it does not have to be in just words. It should be in some acts of kindness. It could be in some acts of service, both to the church and to individuals. I remember the Lord ministering to my heart years ago, and he spoke to my heart to minister to a brother in church. Now, the brother was going through some financial problems, which I got to know about, you know, even though the brother was trying to pretend as if everything was okay. You know, we have a way of just, you know, it's all right, it's okay. And the Lord said I should minister to him. And I remember it was on one of the services. I prayed, I received an instruction as to exactly how much I was going to give to this brother. And I put it in an envelope and I went to him. It was a significant amount of money to me then, now. Maybe not forever, the Lord will bless me and increase me. But it was important to me then and now, but because it was a significant portion of my earnings. And then I met the brother on one of the meetings, and I gave it to him. As soon as I gave it to him, there was kind of a joy in my heart. You know, there was this ecstasy. I came for a meeting, but the meeting was not so much, it was as if this was actually the reason why I came. And so I left with joy and with gladness because I found myself encouraging somebody, blessing somebody, being a channel of some sort to someone. And that's exactly what the Lord will require us to do. Barnabas did not just stop in this particular instance. You remember what happened? We don't have the time to go there. Maybe in our future teachings, we will probably have the opportunity. There was a time when the gospel in chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, the gospel spread, you know, over and across Jerusalem up to a place called Antioch. And the apostles in Jerusalem, they got the news that Antioch has received the good news. And they felt, who are we going to send? Acts chapter number 11, I'll just read verse number 24. Acts chapter number 11, let's read from verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace, let's read from verse 22 rather. Then news of the things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the things that were happening in Antioch and in surrounding areas. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And you see the word again? And encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And he encouraged them. This man was just a load and bundle of encouragement. And people of God, don't let's give the excuse that, well, that's just his own ministry. We as a church, we as individuals that the Lord has called, we are supposed to be encouragers. And that's why I refer to it as the Barnabas factor. You are bringing your load of encouragement every time you come to the house of the Lord, and even beyond that. When you wake up in the morning, the first thought that should come into your mind is, thank you, Lord, for a good day. I know many people are having a bad day there, and I'm a Barnabas factor going somewhere to make an impact. So you are stepping out of your house looking for some troubles to bring solution to. Looking for some troubled heart to help and to encourage. The Bible says Barnabas was sent there. There were other people that could have been sent, but I think the apostles figured out that these guys, they needed to be encouraged. They have just given their life to Christ. They are just new to faith. And so Barnabas, please go. And when Barnabas got there, he encouraged them. And another interesting thing happened. After Barnabas had encouraged these people, the church over there, it started, you know, doing very well. And then Barnabas, in verse number 25, look at what he says. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, between the time that we read in Acts chapter number 9 and the place we were just reading now in Acts chapter number 11, verse 25, there had been a period of 8 years. Because after some time, Saul actually left Jerusalem. Because there were some troubles that he was at the center of. We don't have the time to go in there. He actually left Jerusalem and he went somewhere. Now, so between the time that we read in Acts chapter number 9 and now, it's now 8 years. Now, Saul, or rather Barnabas, saw that the work of the Lord was prospering here. But you remember who? There was this young man that I encouraged, you know, sometimes ago. And the Bible says, and he went to Tarsus to seek. I love that word. To seek. To seek means to look for. To look for Barnabas, or to look for Saul. And when he found Saul, the Bible says he brought him to Antioch. He said, Saul, you are a great man. The Lord has blessed you with some incredible grace and gift. Why are you here? What are you doing here? Come. You can use your gift in a better way. Come with me. And then he brought him to Antioch, encouraging the man. And that is why today, if you're going to be speaking about Paul, you're going to be making a great mistake if you're not going to be speaking about this man, Barnabas. Because this was actually the man that found, as it were, the grace upon the man called Saul into flame by the reason of his encouragement. And after some time, he was there. The Bible says and talks about what they did there and in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There was so much load of encouragement from this man Barnabas, and headed by the teaching of Apostle Paul, that the people were called Christians. They were like Christ. They talked like him. They behaved like him, you know, in Antioch for the first time. That was where you have the first word Christian, right? But Barnabas was not just done. His life was about encouraging others. And I want to challenge you, people of God, you have that grace. You have been called into the body of Christ to be an encourager of somebody. It may be somebody in this church. It may be somebody out of this church. Do you know one of the major problems in homes and in families is because people don't step up into their responsibility to encourage their partner and their spouses. They rather will tear the man down or tear the woman down. Oh, look at you. Go and check what the other guys are doing. You are just here. You are just doing as if you are the boss of everything. No, and the guy starts reducing because he was not even encouraged. People, you know, somebody says people will always live up to what level you have brought them to. In other words, when you give words of encouragement and affirmation, people will rise to live at that level. And that's why it is important for us to be an encourager. Encourage your spouse, encourage your wife, encourage your husband, encourage your children. You know, encourage your children at home. They may not be like, you know, the super guys or the super boys at school, but that's not the limit of their potential. As long as you are there as an encourager, they can improve, they can attain, they can excel. But it is important for us to know that our lives as individuals and as believers is packaged with pockets, you know, loads of what I call the grace to encourage. And we should take up that responsibility. Barnabas, after some time, you know, Barnabas and Paul, they went into the missionary field and they ministered to many people and across their missionary journey. And then they came back to Jerusalem. And Paul said, no, Barnabas, I think we should go back again to go and check how those guys are doing, the people that we have ministered to, how they are doing. I'm talking from Acts chapter number 13 now. By the time you get to Acts chapter number 15, they said, okay, let's go back and minister to them because they've already gone on a missionary journey. They were back and then Paul said, let's go back again and check how they are doing, which is really good. And then as they were about to go, Barnabas said, okay, we're going to take a young man. There was another young man, you know, by the name of John Mark. And he said, let's take him along. And Paul said, no way. We're not going to take Jokman along. Why? Because John Mark was with us in our first missionary journey, and the young man just left us and went back to Jerusalem. No, we're not taking him. And Barnabas said, no, he's a young man. No, he needs time to grow. Paul said, no, we're not taking him. He's unserious. He does not understand what it means, what ministry is all about. I'm just trying to play in their minds now. That all of the things I've said is not stated verbatim in the scriptures, okay? But they had an argument. And so Paul said, okay, if you're going to take John, I'm not going to go with you on this journey. I'm going to go with somebody else. And for the first time, you come across a man by the name of Silas. And then he took Silas, and they went on the journey. And Barnabas took John Mark, and they went on another journey. And so they had a split. So as from that point, you don't hear about Paul and Barnabas again. You start hearing about Paul and Silas. Now, years down the line, Paul was going to write to Timothy. Timothy happened to be one of the young pastors, and he was going to write to him in 2 Timothy. I just want you to take a look at what Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So Timothy is after Thessalonica, and or Thessalonians, rather. Thessalonians, and that was that's before Titus. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 11. So Paul writing here, he says, writing to Timothy, he said, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark," the same Mark that we're talking about, "get Mark and bring him with you. For what? He is useful to me for ministry." "Get Mark and bring him and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Why? What has happened? This was the same Mark that was rejected by Paul years ago. And now he's saying, look for Mark and bring him, because that guy, that boy is really very useful. What has happened? Barnabas factor. Barnabas stood his ground that he was going to take Mark. Mark was messing up, but he stood with him and he encouraged that boy, or that man, that young man, until he was able to understand what ministry was about, and he began to function at the level that God has called him. But it took some time of ministering to and being encouraged. And Paul now was looking for a finished product. You know, like many of us will. Some of us actually want to contract our children out. Just go, contract them out. When they are fully formed, bring them back to me. No, we are their encouragers. As parents, we encourage them. And so I want to challenge you, people of God. This is what every single member of our church needs to understand. You are supposed to be an encourager of some sort, at some level, at home, at work, importantly in the church. You are coming here not to sit, to be encouraged, that is where. Of course, we go through moments. Everyone needs encouragement. Look, the person sitting next to you may not need money. They may not be interested in fame, you know. They may not want to even buy or change their clothes, you know, and change their wardrobe. They may not be interested. But I can tell you that everyone needs encouragement. Everyone. Most of the time, we pretend as if we don't, but we do need encouragement. And it will go a long way in building up our faith in God. I, as a person, I need encouragement. You, as a person, you need encouragement. Everyone needs encouragement, and we should be interested and be ready to encourage one another. I'll close on this note. Now, there was a man by the name of George Truett, and this man had a tremendous effect in Texas as a pastor. But his heart was broken at a particular time when he accidentally killed his friend while they were hunting. They were on an hunting trip, and he accidentally killed his friend. Right from that moment, his daughter said he never saw him laugh. He never saw him, you know, excited about anything, because he was always having this playback in his mind of what happened. Truett, I had a radio program, and each day when he would want to close the radio program, he would always say something like this: "Be good to everybody, because everybody is having a tough time. Be good to everybody, because everybody is having a tough time." People of God, I know you have your own share of things, but can you persevere and push through your own situation and challenges and encourage someone? I know you have your own load of issues, but can you just for a moment try as much as possible to just forget your own issues and push through to say a word of encouragement, to act out encouragement to somebody else? Because it will go a long way, not just to build the other person, but to also build you. I'll close with this word from a man called William Ward. He says, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will never forget you." Let us pray.